The book of Daniel, chapter 1. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake to Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat, and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, upon whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now, Lord, bless not only the reading, but the preaching of your word, I pray, as well as the reception and the response to it. And everybody said, Amen. On this last Wednesday evening of 2023, I believe that our Lord would have me preach something for you to chew on over the few remaining days that we have before we enter the new year. A lot of times we wait until New Year's Eve and preach a message to kind of challenge people to start thinking. But by that time, it's a little bit late. And I'll probably give you something else, maybe kind of a follow-up on this Lord's Day, based on Sunday morning. But I want to give you something this evening to get you to start thinking before we actually get to the New Year's. Now, that which our Lord has laid upon my heart for this hour, it is a very practical biblical principle that I learned. I believe it was probably within the first year, maybe the first few years of my Christian life. And I only regret that I did not learn it sooner. I regret that I did not learn it the day I got saved. A very simple biblical principle. Now, though it is a very simple biblical principle, it is something that has helped me tremendously. It is something that has helped me to be consistent somewhat in my life. And if I had been more consistent in practicing this biblical principle, I would have been a lot more consistent than I have been. This little simple biblical principle is something that has prevented me from dealing with a lot of stress. And if I had been more diligent in practicing it, it would have prevented me from dealing with some stresses that I've had to deal with if I'd only been practicing this principle. This little simple biblical principle, it is a practical biblical principle that has earned me the respect of many and has also made a lot of people angry with me over the years. And if I had been more consistent in practicing this biblical principle, it would have earned me the respect of even more people, I believe. And I also believe that it would have made even more people angry with me than I have made. I learned this simple biblical principle from the Word of God. I probably heard somebody teach it or preach it or perhaps read it in a book or something. But I learned it from the Word of God. I learned it first from the example of Daniel. As I've read here this passage in the chapter 1 of the book of Daniel. But since having learned it from the book of Daniel, I've discovered that it is something that other saints of God have also practiced. Many of them in the Bible that have practiced it, and many of them that are saints of God that are not talked about in the Bible, in church history and so forth. But it's a principle that they have practiced, and as a result of that, they have been used of God, blessed of God. They've made a lot of friends, made a lot of enemies and so forth. Now, what is this simple biblical principle? What I've said so far is this. I wanted to just kind of stir you up, your curiosity, and make you say, come on, preacher, tell us what it is. All right? I was hoping by this time you'd be saying, come on, preacher, tell us what it is. All right? But anyway, my desire really is to make you to arrest your attention, to make you wonder what it is. And the principle is this. It is deciding ahead of time what you will do when placed in difficult circumstances. Let me say that again. It is deciding ahead of time what you will do when placed in difficult circumstances. And that's exactly what Daniel did. There in verse 8, it says, Daniel purposed in his heart that he will not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Otherwise, ahead of time, knowing that he was going to be confronted with actually the requirement to do this, knowing that he was going to do so, instead of waiting until it actually happened, he decided ahead of time. He determined ahead of time. As the Bible says here, he purposed in his heart that he was not going to do it. He purposed in his heart that he was not going to do it. Now, I want you to think about the circumstances of Daniel. Daniel this time was only a teenager. He may have been as young as only 15 years of age, probably at most not over 17, maybe 18 years of age. But he was just a teenager. We hear today a lot about, you know, teens under so much pressure and so forth, and it's hard for them to live for the Lord, and we can understand their compromising and so forth there. But you know something? Daniel was a teenager whenever he made this decision. And he was a man that God greatly used. In fact, one of the few men of the Bible that I don't know of any blemishes on his record. Daniel had been living in a nation that professed to know God, but they were so ungodly that God was bringing His chastening judgment upon it. So basically here he is. He's a teenage boy. He's been living in a nation full of backsliders. He's surrounded by backsliders. And he was being taken into captivity by the Babylonians. God used the Babylonians to come in and invade them, to chasten them, to try to get their attention. If you're familiar with the history, you realize the Babylonians came in at three different times. The third time, they basically destroyed everything and took the people captive. This was the first wave of invasion, the first time they came in, whenever they took Daniel. But they took him to Babylon for the purpose of indoctrinating him. Look at verses 3 and 4. It says, the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored, and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And it goes on and talks about how he appointed them meat from his table to eat, and how they even changed their names to honor their local gods. So basically they got Daniel there, and there's others that they had taken captive, because they want to indoctrinate them into the pagan ways of the Babylonians. And yet somehow, in all of that, we find that Daniel perceived that he was going to be offered the food and drink from the king's table. We read that in verse 5. It says, the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. And Daniel, somehow he learned about that before we ever got there. And so he purposed in his heart, he determined ahead of time, I'm not going to partake of that food. So before he was ever offered the food and drink from the king's table, he, having discovered that he was going to be, actually, that's what he was going to be fed, that he was going to be expected to eat of this, that realizing that, he determined ahead of time, he said, I'm not going to partake of it. I'm not going to defile myself with that food. Now, why is it that he said, I'm not going to partake of the king's food. I'm not going to defile myself with it. I'm not really sure about that. I think maybe it was because the food and drink had been sacrificed to pagan gods. And he realized this, if I partake of that food, that they're going to think that I'm worshiping their pagan god. Maybe that was it. Perhaps it was that the food consisted of pork, which he, as a Jewish young man, still under the economy of the law, would not have been permitted to eat. And perhaps it consisted of other unclean animals. Maybe it was a combination of those things. Maybe it was a combination of other things. But for whatever the reason, he realized this. If I partake of that king's meat, if I eat what he gives us to eat and drink what he gives us to drink, then I'm going to be defiling myself. I'm going to be destroying my testimony. And so he purposed in his heart, before he was ever offered these things, he said, when it's offered to me, I am going to reject it. And it's fascinating to notice how he rejected it. He didn't bow up and try to insult people. He did it in a very tactful, a very kind way. But it was a definite thing. I'm just not going to do it. Now, by purposing his heart ahead of time, Daniel did something that I believe most Christians do not do today. They say they do, but they really don't. And that is, Daniel established some convictions in his life. Some convictions in his life. Now, most professing Christians, they say they have convictions, but they're really not convictions. All they have is preferences. And there's a big difference in a conviction and a preference. All of us have preferences, but very few of the people of God today have convictions. You see, when you've got a conviction, that's something that you're willing to sacrifice everything for. When you've got a conviction, that's something that you're willing to die for. In fact, you're willing to die a cruel, brutal, painful, tormenting death for. When you've got a true conviction, you're even willing to watch your loved ones suffer for the sake of that conviction. Now, that's where it really gets down the rubber hitting the road, we say, amen? Huh? But that's when you got a real conviction. It's like, you know something? This conviction is more important than anything I own. It's more important in my life. It's even more important those that are nearest and dearest to my heart. I'm not going to sacrifice this conviction. Convictions dictate to and rule over our hearts. The man who is ruled by his heart, he will not have convictions. He will have some preferences. But the man that is ruled by his heart will not have convictions. And never forget that the heart, according to Jeremiah 17:9, is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. You hear people say things like this. You hear Christians say this. If I know my heart, you don't know your heart. If you did, you'd be scared of yourself. Amen. I'm following my heart. I believe with all my heart. Or we'll even tell people, you know something, follow your heart. Well, that's some of the most wicked, ungodly advice you can give a man, is follow your heart. Why? The heart is desperately wicked. It is deceitful above all things. David was chosen by God, not because he was a man that followed his heart, but because he was a man after God's own heart. Now, a man after God's own heart is rare, and he's always definitely different. He's not concerned about his heart. He's wanting to follow the heart of God. God, what do you think about this? He's always set apart from others. The person who follows his heart does that which is right in his own eyes instead of that which is right in God's eyes, as the people of God did in the days of the judges. They followed their own hearts. They didn't follow the hearts of God. They did that which was right in their own eyes, not that which was right in the eyes of God. And you read through the book of Judges, and you'll find there the people of God do the craziest, stupidest things. You look at that and say, how can any pagan do something like that? And you look and realize, this was God's people doing that. You know why? They were following their own hearts. The heart that's desperately wicked. A heart that's deceitful. Instead of listening to our own hearts, you know what we need to do? We need to tell our hearts to sit down, to shut up, to listen to us, and do what we tell it. Instead of letting our hearts tell us what to do. We tell our hearts what to do and not do instead of our hearts telling us what to do and not to do. That's important. You tell your heart what to do, not your heart telling you what to do. Now, because of Daniel's stand, the three other young men followed him. There were others that were taken in captivity. But here it says that Daniel was the one that purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself. And as we read on through the story, which we have not done, but if we read on through the story, we'd find that there's three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego is how they were renamed. But we find that, you know what? They said Daniel purposed that, and so we're going to follow his example. We need some men to make stand up with some convictions that will challenge others to follow. Now, the majority didn't follow him, but the minority did. Those three did. We find also that because Daniel was a man that had purpose in his heart, he had convictions, that he lived a long and a consistent life in a pagan land. Roughly, we guess estimate somewhere around 70 years. He lived in a pagan land that went from one government to another as one group was conquered by another group. But he lived a consistent life to the glory of God in that pagan land because he had some convictions about him. We find also that Daniel was not stressed because he had these convictions. He was not stressed when he was confronted with difficult circumstances. He was not stressed when he was confronted with the choice later on of not praying or being cast into the den of lions. He just said, you know what? He didn't have to say, oh my goodness, should I do this or not? You know, God certainly wouldn't want me to be eaten and devoured by those lions. And I could just do without praying just for 30 days there. And certainly God would understand that. He would have all that stress that he would be going through to try to make the right decision. But because he was a man of conviction, a man that had predetermined what he would do under certain circumstances, when he was faced with, listen, you quit praying for 30 days or be fed to the lions. He said, that's not a hard decision for me. I don't have to stress out over that. I'm going to keep praying. You see? Because he was a man that had these convictions already established, we find this, that it rubbed off on his three friends. And those other three, they were not stressed when they were confronted with the choice of bowing to the image or being thrown in the fiery furnace. When the king called them back in and gave them a second chance, they just basically said, no need to give us a second chance. We determined already what we were going to do in a circumstance like this. We're not going to bow to that image. Go ahead and throw us in the furnace. It was not a decision that they were stressed out to make. Later on, you'll find that Daniel was called upon to deliver some bad tidings to powerful kings who had the authority to just sever his head if they wanted to. But you know what? Because he was a man that had already predetermined, he was always going to be honest and truthful. He wasn't stressed out under those times. Man, I'm scared to go tell the king about this, you know, about to interpret his dream. It says he's going to be crazy for 7 years and so forth there. He wasn't stressed out about that. He said, I made that decision a long time ago. I want you to understand there's a lot of benefits, and we'll talk more about those, of having these convictions established in your heart. Now, to purpose in your heart, as Daniel did, you must do some things. Number one, you must anticipate things you may be confronted with. A lot of us don't think ahead about what we're going to be confronted with. We just kind of coast through life, and all of a sudden we're confronted with a set of circumstances that if we had a pause to think, we would have realized we're going to be confronted with. In fact, if we had stopped to think ahead of time, we could have probably avoided the circumstances. But we just kind of coast along in life, and all of a sudden, we're confronted with some circumstances, and now we're all stressed out about what we're going to do. No, you need to look ahead and say, all right, here's something, as Daniel did here. I look ahead and realize, I'm going to be offered. I'm going to be expected to eat the king's meat, drink his wine, and so forth there. And I realize that's going to defile me. So I'm looking ahead in anticipation of that. I'm just going to determine right now, I'm not going to do it. And one of the things I want you to do, and one of the reasons I'm preaching along these lines tonight is this, I want you to look ahead into this next year and see things that you will be confronted with, that you'll most likely be confronted with, or definitely confronted with, anticipate those things and decide right now, decide between now and Sunday morning, New Year's Eve, decide what you're going to do when you're confronted with those things. And that way you won't be all stressed out when that time comes. Another thing you need to do if you're going to purpose in your heart, have some conviction and so forth, is this. You need to know the Word of God well enough to determine how you should and how you will respond. You must know the Word of God. Because if you don't know the Word of God and you look and you say, well, here's something here, and I really don't know what the Word of God says about that, so I'm just going to have to guess at how I respond to that. No, you need to know the Word of God well enough to determine how you should and will respond to circumstances that you are going to face in your life. I've said this, we need the Word of God, we need knowledge, and we need understanding and wisdom. Knowledge is knowing what the Word of God says. Understanding is knowing what the Word of God means. You can memorize the Word of God and have no idea what it means. But knowledge is necessary in order to get that understanding. And then when you get the understanding, you need wisdom. That is, now that I know what it means, how can I apply this? How does this apply to my life? And so you need to have that knowledge and that understanding of the wisdom and the wisdom to apply the Word of God, so that as you anticipate what's going to be out there in the next year, you can say, all right, I know I'm going to be confronted with this. And so in light of the Word of God, I understand what it says, and I know how to apply it in my life. This is what I'm going to do or what I'm not going to do when I'm applied with those circumstances. when I'm faced with those circumstances. Now, I want to give you some benefits of purposing in your heart. Here's some benefits. First of all, purposing in your heart prevents you from suffering the stresses of peer pressure. Stresses of peer pressure. Now, we often think about peer pressure as something that only teenagers or children that they're confronted with. And it's true they are confronted with peer pressure. But I want you to, I think all of us, we've been around long enough, we realize this. Peer pressure is a reality of our lives, our entire lives. We've never reached a point in our lives where we are not subject to peer pressure. Now, the peer pressure is different. It comes from different angles. But peer pressure is a reality of life. And a lot of peer pressure comes from well-meaning people who are very concerned about us. They really are. But if you do that, if you obey God of this, how's that going to affect your income? How's that going to affect your job? What's other people going to think about you? And so forth there. And so well-meaning people will pressure us. They mean well, but they just don't, they don't know enough about the Word of God to realize we're supposed to obey God and not worry about what men think. Amen? I thought about the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul had purposed in his heart that he was going to Jerusalem. I believe that he was going to Jerusalem in the will of God. But he has purposed in his heart to go to Jerusalem. And it seemed like everywhere he went as he traveled, going towards Jerusalem, as that well-meaning people tried to dissuade him from going. And he finally gets to Caesarea, the last town that he stopped at before making the journey across land on into Jerusalem. And there we find there is more well-meaning people, there are more well-meaning people there trying to dissuade him from going to Jerusalem. In fact, there were so many people trying to dissuade him that a lot of people have believed this. They say Paul was getting out of the will of God. I don't believe he was getting out of the will of God. I don't believe he would have been that determined to go there if he was getting out of the will of God. But I want you to see what I'm talking about. In the book of Acts chapter 21, now keep in mind, Paul's headed going towards Jerusalem. He's determined to go there. And all along the way, people have been warning him. And now this is the last stop before he travels on over to the city of Jerusalem. It's a few days' journey. And when he gets here in Acts chapter 21, he stops in Caesarea, and we read in verse 10 and following, Acts 21, verse 10, it says, "And as we tarried there many days, there came down from Judea a certain prophet named Agabus. And when he was coming to us, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, Thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of the Gentiles." Otherwise, he's warning Paul, you are going to get in trouble when you get there. Now, let me tell you something. If the will of God leads you smack dab in the middle of trouble, you just ought to do the will of God. Amen? And he's being forewarned of this. And the Bible says this, "And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem." These are well-meaning people. They love Paul. "Please don't go up there, Paul. You've just been warned that when you get there, you're going to get in some big trouble." And Paul answered in the next verse, "What mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." Paul says, "You know what? You're my peers, and you love me. You're not trying to tear me down. You're trying to protect me. But you're trying to keep me from doing what I know is God's will. And I want you to understand, you're not going to stop me. I've already purposed in my heart that I'm going there. And if it means I die at Jerusalem, that's fine. That's in the hand of God." What I'm trying to get you to see is this. When you determine ahead of time, when you purpose in your heart ahead of time what you will and will not do, it prevents you from suffering the stresses of peer pressure. And the peer pressures are, it will come from family. It may come from a husband, a wife, a mother, a father, children, grandchildren. It may come from other church members that are really concerned about you, but they're putting pressure on you to do something or to get yourself out of the will of God. No, it prevents you from suffering the stresses of peer pressure. Another thing it does is this: by purposing in your heart ahead of time, it prevents you from suffering the stresses of trying circumstances. Not only peer pressures, but trying circumstances. Now, Daniel, he had a choice here. He could eat like a king, which, by the way, he was accustomed to eating like a king. Because we look back at Daniel 1 and verse 3, and it says that the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes. Daniel's one of those. He's a prince, or he's somehow a member of the royal family, and so he is accustomed to eating the very best. All right, he's accustomed to eating better than the other people throughout the land of Israel there. And now he can continue eating the very best, but it will be from a pagan king's table. And he says, "I'll defile myself if I eat that." But that's the kind of, you know, he's used to eating the very best of food. And so Daniel's got a choice here. What's he going to do? Well, you look down at verse 12, and he says this to the master of the eunuchs. He says, "Prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them give us pulse and to eat and water to drink." Now, you know what pulse is? It's just basically vegetables. Otherwise, just put us on a vegetarian diet. Give us some collard greens, all right? Give us some lima beans or something like that, and give us some just a glass of water. Didn't even ask for a piece of lemon to be put into there. He said, "I'm willing to do that." Now, he wasn't used to eating like that, but he was willing to do that. You see, he wasn't stressing out over this. His circumstances were trying. They were difficult. But he made his mind up. And later on, as I've already mentioned, when faced with the trying circumstances of not praying to God for only 30 days, you read about it in Daniel chapter 6. In fact, you might want to look over there, Daniel chapter 6. And we look here at verse 10, and here's what it says. "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, that is the decree not to pray to anybody but the king for 30 days, he went into his house, and his windows being opened in his chamber toward Jerusalem, he kneeled upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime." Now, he didn't just do that to defile the king. He did it because he had determined years earlier, "I'm going to be praying 3 times every day towards Jerusalem." And so he said, "I'm going to keep on doing that. I'm not stressed out over that. I realize that it may mean that I'll be cast in dinner lines, but that doesn't matter. I've already made my mind up about that thing." Now, another thing about purposing in your heart ahead of time is this. It will restrain us from doing things we know we should not do, or things that we are uncomfortable doing. Things we know we should not do are things we're uncomfortable doing. And the reason I add that uncomfortable doing is this. There's some things that may be a personal conviction, but you just don't feel comfortable doing it. And whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Amen? There's some people that other people do, and it doesn't bother them. But if I do it, it will bother me. And for me to do it would be wrong. It'd be wrong. I don't condemn other people for doing some of these things. But for me to do it, it would be wrong. All right? It'd be wrong. I'll give you an illustration here. I don't feel comfortable playing any game with a deck of playing cards. Who know I can do that? But I don't like being around a deck of playing cards. And now, some of people here, some of you here, you probably play with it. I don't condemn you for that. Listen, not at all. But that's just me. And so I just determined a long time ago, if I'm invited to do something like that, I'll sit it out. That's just me, all right? But it restrains us from doing things that we should know we should not do, or things that we are uncomfortable doing. It prevented Daniel and his friends from defiling themselves with the king's meat. It prevented Daniel's friends from bowing to the golden image, as I mentioned earlier. It prevented Job from lusting after strange women. We read in the book of Job, chapter 31, and we read here in verse 1, Job said this, "I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I look upon a maid?" He said, "I'm predetermined. I'm not going to look at a woman like that. Otherwise, if I see a woman and she's dressed seductively and tempts me to lust, you know, I'm going to turn my head. I'm not going to do that. You see, he'd predetermined ahead of time he wasn't going to do that. Kept him out of a lot of trouble, did it not? And look at Psalm 17 and look at verse 3, what David says in this Psalm. He says, "Thou hast proved mine heart, thou hast visited me in the night, thou hast tried me and shalt find nothing." Now get this, "I am purposed that my mouth shall not transgress." Lord knows we can all use some purpose of heart about the use of our tongues, can we not? Huh? "I purpose I'm not going to transgress." Otherwise, I'm not going to say anything that dishonors God, things that I should not do. No, it restrains us from doing things that we know we should not do, or things that we are uncomfortable doing. A fourth thing is this. When we purpose in our heart, it constrains us to do things we know we should do. It not only restrains us from doing what we know we should not do, but it constrains us to do things we know we should do. Daniel 6, again, was constrained to pray because he knew he ought to do it. Paul, as we've already mentioned, was constrained to go to Jerusalem. Why? He knew he ought to do it. And nobody could talk him out of it. He had purpose in his heart that he was going, and he was constrained to do that. I find it also interesting, Paul was constrained to go to Rome. Now, I don't ever think I preached this message here on going to Rome. I may or may not. I don't think I've ever preached it here. I don't think I've ever preached it but one time in a conference in another church one time. But Paul was constrained to go to Rome. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at the book of Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19. And look at verse 21. Acts chapter... I'll make sure I get it right here. Acts 19, look at verse 21. After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit. Now notice that he purposed. He purposed in the Spirit when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia to go to Jerusalem. There's where he's purposing to go to Jerusalem, but he didn't stop there saying, after I have been there, I must also see Rome. So he was determined to go to Rome as he wanted to go to Jerusalem. He says, this is something I must do. I purposed in my spirit I'm going to do it. Now I'm talking to you here about how that purpose in our heart constrains us to do what we know we ought to do. So he knows this, I need to go to Rome. And he's purposed in his spirit that he's going to do this. Well, you know what? About 3 years passed, and he's still not going to Rome yet. And so he sits down, inspired by the Spirit of God, and he writes the book of Romans to the Christians there in the city of Rome. And here's what he says in Romans chapter 1, verse 13. He says, now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you. But then he puts in parentheses, but was let hitherto that I might have some fruit among you, also even as among other Gentiles. And you know what? That was written about 3, maybe as much as 4 years after that he said in Acts chapter 19 that he had purposed in his spirit he was going to Rome. Now he says to him, he says, I purposed to come to you, and I've been hindered over and over and over, but I purposed I'm going to do this. I'm going to do it. Well, about four more years go by, and then we get to Acts chapter 28, last chapter of the book of Acts. All right, if you were in Romans chapter 1, it might be on the very same page as the page before on your Bible. And in Acts chapter 28, about 4 more years have passed by, and in verse 16 it says, and when we came to Rome. Isn't that something? He purposed in his spirit 7 or 8 years earlier that he must go to Rome. And nothing could constrain him from doing it. He couldn't get away from it. 3 years, 4 years go by, he writes, he says, I purposed to come there, but I hadn't got there yet. And finally, about 4 years later, he makes it there. Why? He's determined ahead of time, this is something God wants me to do. And therefore, I'm going to keep pressing at it. And it doesn't matter how long it takes me to get there. I'm going to keep pressing towards Rome until I get there because I know that's what God's told me to do, and I'm going to do it. You see what I'm getting at? It constrains us to do things we know we should do. Another interesting thing is this. Paul, writing to the Corinthians, he says this in 2 Corinthians 9:7 concerning their giving. He says that every man, as he purposes in his heart, so let him give. Purposing the heart to give. You know why so many people have a problem giving? They've not purposed in the heart to do it. They've not purposed in the heart. They wait until, you know, the Lord's day, and they look at the checkbook, and they say, oh my goodness, can I afford to do that? Can I afford to do this? Well, how about that? We need this, or we need that, or I've overspent here and so forth there. You know what? If you just purpose in your heart and just do it, you'd find that constrains you to just purpose in your heart. Amen? Just purpose in your heart. Listen, you say, preacher, how do you know? I've been where you are. I've been where you are. But I want you to be where I am. Amen? I remember what it was like, oh, Lord, can I afford to do that? Give that tithe this week? Can I afford to give my faith promise this week? But you know something? Over time, you grow in the grace of God and you just purpose in your heart, this is what I'm going to do. First thing, and let God worry about the rest. Purpose in our heart. You see? Now, another thing that this does when you purpose in your heart ahead of time what you're going to do is this. It develops a testimony of consistency, dependability, and trustworthiness. Let me say that again. It develops a testimony of consistency, dependability and trustworthiness. Otherwise, people say, no use to try to get him to do this, or no use to try to keep him from doing that God wants him to do, because we know this, we've observed him long enough, and there's a consistency about him, there's a dependability about him, and he's just going to do it what God wants to do, and he's not going to do what God doesn't want to do. It doesn't matter what we say, doesn't matter what the circumstances are, that's the way it is going to be. It doesn't matter, listen, it doesn't matter what the weather's like, I'll be in the house of God because I know all to be there, amen? Doesn't matter who tells me, I'll skip this service. No, I'm going to be there. Listen, if you've been saved for 5 years and your family and friends are still asking you to do things that you know you shouldn't do, or asking you to do things contrary to what God wants you to do, you have not developed a very strong testimony. Isn't that something? You've not. It takes a while, but after about 4 or 5 years, they ought to realize, no use to waste their time. We know He's purposed in His heart what He's going to do. Now, I said I believe the Lord had me preach along these lines this evening, because here we are, we've got 4 days remaining in this year. And here's what I want to challenge you to do. I want to challenge you to look back over this past year and recall the times that because you have not purposed in your heart ahead of time what you should do, because of that, you did or did not do what you knew you should have done. Go back over the years. Listen, all of us are human beings, amen? I don't stand up here as a person with a perfect track record preaching to people with an imperfect track record. All of us have imperfect track records. All of us do, amen? And I want to look back at my life and say, Lord, what was it in the past year where I was confronted with something? Maybe it caught me off guard or whatever, but I was confronted with that and I hadn't purposed in my heart ahead of time what I should do, and therefore I didn't make the right decision. More than likely I'm going to be confronted with that in the future. More than likely I'll be confronted with it this year. So in light of those failures, then I want us all, including myself, to look ahead into the upcoming year and ask ourselves, if we are likely to face those same circumstances again during 2024, and looking into the upcoming year and ask ourselves if there are other circumstances that we are likely to face that will pressure us to do or not do what we know we ought to do, and then by the grace of God, purpose in our hearts, you know what? We're going to do what we know we ought to. Or we're not going to do anything we know we ought not to. We are just going to have that Daniel spirit about us. Amen? That Daniel spirit of that. Let me tell you something. The stress it will take off of your life, the pressure it will take off of your life, when you got peer pressure on you, when you got circumstances weighing down on you, I'm going to tell you, it's a great relief. And I could give you illustration after illustration after illustration of how I've learned this lesson. And that's where I give you an example. I used to, I'd have people, they'd call me up, they'd say, won't you do a funeral, won't you do a wedding, and so forth there. And, I want to be a blessing to people, and I want an opportunity to preach the gospel. I'd say, sure. And then they'd come up, and they'd have some junk music or something there. And I'd look at that, and I'd say, I can't do that. And, you make an exception, and so forth there. And boy, the stress would be on you, and you realize, people are getting upset with you. You know what? I finally just reached a point where I say something like this. If somebody asks me to do a funeral or asks me to do a wedding, I say, now listen here, I'll tell you just like I tell my own children, and this is what I tell my children, I'll do anything I can for you as long as I can do it with a clear conscience before God. If I can't do it with a clear conscience before God, I'm not going to do it for my own children. But if I can do it with a clear conscience before God, I will do it for you. And then I'll usually say something like this. Usually when it comes to a funeral or to a wedding, usually if there's going to be a problem, it's in the area of music. And I cannot, with a clear conscience before God, participate in a wedding or a funeral where you're going to have rock music or country music or some junk music. I cannot do that. And I just say it right up front. Right up front. And when I do that, a lot of times I just say, well, we'll have to get somebody else. Whereas in the past, I'd have, what am I going to do? I just settle that. You see? I said a long time ago, there's some places that I will not preach. I will not preach. It's settled in my mind. So when I'm invited to or asked to, I just say, sorry, I can't do that with a clear conscience before God. I can't do that. Because it implies that I approve of your doctrine and so forth. And I can't do that. And so I just won't do it. You see, I'm telling you, it takes a relief off your shoulders. Now you think about old Daniel. He's there. And he knows all this food's going to be piled on. And the pressure's going to be on him. And all the other captives are going to be gobbling that stuff up. Man, they've had a long journey from Jerusalem to Babylon. And they're hungry and they're thirsty. And they bring out, I don't know what it was. You know, it probably might have been a big old roasted pig on a platter with an apple in his mouth or something. You know, I don't know what it was. And they bring out the king's fermented wine and so forth. They bring that out there. And boy, they're all just scarfing it down. And Daniel's as hungry as any of them. But you know what? He had made up his mind before time. And so whenever they tell him, say, now the meal's going to be served here in a few hours, he says to the eunuch, master of the eunuchs, he said, listen, I can't do that with a clear conscience before God. I'm using my terms, all right? I can't do that because it's going to defile me. Otherwise, I might not even have a clear conscience before God. So let me ask you to do something. Would you just give me a bowl of mustard greens and a glass of water? Would you just do that? Pressure's off of him. Pressure's off of him. You can't pray for 30 days. Oh, I've already determined I'm going to do that. Huh? I've already determined I'm going to do that. So, you're not going to talk me out of it. You're not going to do it. The pressure it takes off of you. The pressure it takes. The consistency, the testimony it gives you in your life. It's a wonderful thing. Probably about a dozen truths or something. I think years ago I preached a series of messages on great truths I've learned. This is definitely one of them that has really helped me in my personal life, in my Christian life, is just knowing this. Just look ahead and say, all right, make your decision now what you'll do when you're faced with that circumstance. That's a wonderful thing. Help us, dear God, to look at last year and see where we failed. And look at next year and see where we're going to be confronted with these things. And by your grace, to purpose in our hearts. Purpose in our hearts. Here at the end of this year, what we will and will not do for your glory. Let's stand.